everybody who's graduating, what an awesome thing it is. And man, I was just sitting there thinking, listen to those guys talk and all the enthusiasm and excitement that comes from something like that, and then all the uncertainty, right? Like, what's actually going to happen after this is over, right? Most of us, all of us have felt that at one point or another. There's this uncertainty of life, and we feel it a lot. And we wish we could kind of get to the place where that wasn't part of our existence, where, you know, we wouldn't have this thing called uncertainty. And man, no matter where you're headed next, whether it's college or whether it's a job or maybe some opportunity that God's given you, we would all like to be in a place where we know exactly how things are going to work out. Because we don't feel very comfortable most of the time with uncertainty as our companion. We would much rather have certainty kind of with us in it, right? I mean, I look at the world that that we're in right now. Everything happened over in Gaza and Israel and Ukraine, and all the uncertainty of what's taking place that's, you know, dramatic and hard and painful. And our hope, our desire is to get to a place where we, like, can feel like everything's all right, right? And I just want to remind us of something, that that the only certainty that we can have is found in Him. It's not found in our human situations or our circumstances or our abilities. Jen Wilkin writes this about prayer, but this says a lot about how we need to find our certainty in Christ. She says, a prayer of faith is not faith in a particular outcome, but it's faith in a God who is Lord over all the outcomes. Think about that for a minute. It's not, faith isn't something that comes about, or faith isn't what it is when we get the thing that we want, a particular outcome. You know, to pray in faith is to believe that no matter what the outcome is, that we serve a God, and that a God exists that loves us and has a plan and a future. Not just a plan and a future, but also has the capability, the wherewithal to make that come to pass. I mean, if I'm putting my life's future in something that I can do, or something that a circumstance that might change, then my only companion can be uncertainty, because I can only be sure in one thing. Today, we're going to talk about the certainty of our faith, the certainty of our future, the certainty of what Jesus brings with the gospel to our lives. And I want to tell you, as we move forward in terms of talking about this, that it's a huge thing. Because what Paul's going to tell the Galatians in chapter 3, starting in verse 15, is that you've bought into something. You've exchanged the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a free gift for the law, the work, the things that you can do. And what Paul's going to tell these guys is, listen, if you're going to put your future in the law, then you really have no future. Because the law wasn't designed to bring you a future. The law was designed to show you why and how you get to a future. And so in Galatians 3, we hear about that. We find out what Paul wants to tell these people. You know, I was watching the news on Thursday, and there was a tornado that went through Howley, Texas, out in West Texas. And it was a dramatic picture, if you saw it, of the actual tornado bearing down on people's houses. It was a huge kind of whirlwind at top that kind of came down to this very, very, like, it just felt like a tornado that would just rip things apart. And people were in their homes and basically hoping that their house wouldn't get hit. Now, there really is no certainty in that, is there? I mean, this tornado is going to go where it's going to go, right? There's no certainty in how we survive a tornado, other than just to try to do what's best in terms of being in the places we need to be in. But I thought about that in relationship to kind of what people do with their relationship with God. So many people kind of put their hope, their hope in something that is uncertain, that's unpredictable, that can't really be counted on. Much like putting your hope just in the fact that a tornado won't hit you. What God's going to tell us through Paul to the Galatians is that there is a certainty. There is a way in which you can feel secure. And Paul's going to unravel this perception or perceived certainty that people might have by keeping a law. And I stand here this morning having done this for a long time in my life. And one of the things that comes into my head as I speak about legalism is the danger it's done in churches. To teach people that that rules are more important than the grace of God. And I think so many places, so many people, me included at times, kind of just fall into that because it just feels right. It just feels like it's something that we ought to experience or be a part of or that it works. I mean, I got to tell you, in the last few weeks, my spiritual life has not been like on some sort of high, right? It's kind of been either flat or on a downward trend, which is a hard thing to deal with. And if I look at that in my own personal life, what I want to do is I want a nine things that I can check off the list to make sure that I'm doing so that my spiritual life takes a, you know, upward trend. But the reality is that our relationship with God is not about checking off lists. It's not about keeping rules. And I would encourage anyone going off to college or making a move who's looking for a place to worship that you stay far away as you can from a church that teaches you that it's all about rules or that it's about regulation or that somehow that God's favor is earned by your obedience to him. What we're going to see from Paul today is that the only certainty can come from the gospel. The only certainty about your future, the only certainty about life into the future and transformation in the here and now is what Jesus Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection. Paid for sin by his sacrifice and then defeated sin and death by his resurrection. And he offers us that not as something we can earn, but something as a free gift. I mean, it's hard as people to kind of get our arms around the idea that someone would offer us something freely, especially when we've offended them, especially when we've rebelled against them or turned away from them. To think that someone would be waiting with open arms, man, is it hard to fathom? But that's what Jesus does. Because we can't make our way to him on our own. And that's what Paul talks about here. In Galatians 3:15, he starts off, he says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, and it does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was a guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I bet I read that 35 times this week. And every single time I read it, I finished it thinking exactly what you're thinking right now. What in the world was Paul talking about? I mean, that, I got to tell you, is a confusing passage. I mean, it's not really confusing. It just doesn't seem to like, how does it all connect, right? What does it look like? And part of what Paul's doing here is trying to help these Galatians see that certainty in terms of their spiritual lives completely falls in line with the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that anything else doesn't produce certainty, but actually just perpetuates uncertainty in our lives. And he does that by two ways, at least in these passages that we're going to look at this morning. The first is he's going to show us that that our certainty in the gospel is there because we can't earn it. He has to do it for us. And so because he is the one who does everything and he is the one who can do anything, he is the one who has the power, he is the one who has the mercy and the grace and the ability to do whatever needs to be done in our spiritual lives, and we don't have any of those abilities, we can have confidence and certainty in the gospel because it's his work and it's not our work. Let me tell you why I think Paul's teaching that. Look at verse 18, if you will. It starts off, it says, "For if the inheritance, which is the inheritance of eternal life, comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." Now, that's a strong statement, and we have to unpack what that statement is. And if you go back to verse 17, it says, "This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years after does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void." When I was coming back last week from Florida, I was listening to the service. And part of the reason I was listening to the service is because, I do that when I'm gone generally. But part of the reason I was listening to both services last week was because I was concerned about the threat that had happened, the bomb threat that took place, which, thank the Lord, it was a hoax and didn't come to fruition. But I was listening to the thought of what that might look like and praying, God, just keep this thing going, right? I mean, I didn't want to have to experience, I didn't want anybody to have to experience a pain, a struggle of some sort of tragedy that took place here. And so I was grateful to God. And when I finished listening to that, then I turned on one of my favorite podcasts. It's called the Bema Podcast by Marty Solomon. And as I was listening to the podcast, it was about Genesis chapter 15, which is exactly what this passage is about, really. In Genesis chapter 15, this was a moment in time, 430 years before God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it's this passage of verse 17 that says, you know, you're counting on something that happened 430 years after the Mosaic Law. You're counting on the Mosaic Law that happened 430 years after the initial promise that God made that he would make good on this. And then Marty Solomon reminded me of what that looked like. And I'm just going to tell you the story, and you can go back and read Genesis 15 if you'd like later this afternoon or sometime this week. But let me just tell you what was going on. God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, "I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a people, I'm going to make your name great, and you are going to be a blessing to the world because you're going to bring forth the salvation for the world from me." And so he's got this promise that God gives to Abraham that he's going to make good on. And so when he's talking to Abraham about this promise, he tells him, "Here's what I want you to do. I want to take a bull, I want you to take a goat, and I want you to take a lamb. And I want you to kill them and cut them in half. And then I want you to take them to a place where there's like an indentation in the ground. And so that you can put a half of the goat, a half of the bull, a half of the lamb on one side and a half on the other side. Oh yeah, and take two birds, but they're so small, don't break those in half. Just take one bird and put them on one side and one bird and put them on the other side. And why did he do that? Well, because in those ancient days, there was a contract that was given through a picture. And that contract was mostly given in terms of a marital contract. It would be the groom of the prospective groom who would be the lesser in the contract party, and the father of the bride who would be the greater. And the father of the bride would instruct the lesser, the groom-to-be, to sacrifice a bull, a goat, a lamb, and two birds, and put them in a place where the blood would run down and create a path. That's why it was called a blood path covenant. And in this blood path covenant, the lesser would make his way first down through the covenant, or down through the path, with blood running down through up to his ankles, and he would exit. And then the father of the groom, the greater in this sense, would make his way down as well. And what was the picture? They were making a promise. They were saying that the groom was saying that if I get a bride from you and I don't treat her as a groom should treat a bride, then what happened to those pieces of meat should happen to me. And the father of the bride was saying, you know, I'm making a covenant that if I don't give you this bride that I've promised, then that's going to happen to me. I'm going to be sacrificed like those bulls and goats, and my blood is going to spill out. That's the covenant. It's super serious. It's everything. And once it was ratified, it can't be annulled. And once it was ratified, it doesn't need to be renewed. Now, I don't know what Abraham was thinking in that moment. I don't know. But I do know this. He never walked through it. He knew what that covenant was about. He knew that that this was the moment where God and he were kind of solidifying, making it serious, this covenant that God had made. But Abraham never walked through it. If you continue to read in Genesis chapter 15, what you see is that Abraham goes into a deep sleep. And in that deep sleep, here's what he sees. He sees a raging fire make its way through this blood path first. And then he sees this smoking pot make its way through that blood path. Now, if you have any history at all with the Old Testament, you might be able to think about a couple different ways that God has been revealed or revealed himself to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. If you think about when God was leading Israel into the wilderness and out of the wilderness into the promised land, he did that in two ways. By day, there was a column of smoke, and by night, there was a pillar of fire. That was what represented him. And the image or the vision that Abraham got as he slept, waiting for this covenant to be enacted, was that God was passing through it twice. Once as a smoking pot and once as a burning flame. And Abraham hadn't passed through it at all. Now you might be saying, why is that so significant? Because what God was saying by passing through it twice and Abraham not passing through it at all was that this is my responsibility. I'm making you a promise that I'm going to make good on what I've promised you about salvation. I'm going to make good on it, and it's not your responsibility to do. It's not your work. And that's the whole idea, that God gave this inheritance not by something Abraham earned, but by something he had promised that he would do. I mean, you know how hard it is to believe that we can't make our way to God? I mean, it just seems so, it just seems so natural, doesn't it? That that if I do something wrong, I somehow have to make it right. I mean, that's, and if I do something wrong and I've already made it right and I do it again, then I got to start again and I got to make it right again. It's a never-ending battle. And what God was saying is that, you know what? In the law was given not so that you could somehow make it right. The law was given to prove to the fact that there was no way you could be right because you're a sinner. And the only way that you could be right was by what he had promised, that he would hold up his end of the bargain, that he would provide a way of salvation, which is Jesus' death and resurrection, received not by works, but by the free gift that it is. Believing that Jesus' sacrificial death covers your sin, and that his resurrection provides the victory over that sin for you. I mean, that's what certainty comes from. If I have to make sure that I cover everything that I've done, I can never be sure. You can never be sure. You can't cover it all. Only God can do that. And he's promised to completely and fully do it. God has done the work. You cannot earn God's favor or keep yourself in God's favor by obedience to the rules. And I would urge you, if you're in a place where you feel like someone is teaching you or telling you that somehow your obedience has anything to do with what God thinks of you right now, that you would move from that place to a place that teaches the truth about what your salvation in Jesus actually does. Now I'm not saying that what you do doesn't matter. In fact, when we get to Galatians chapter 5 in just a few weeks, we're going to see what it looks like to walk in the Spirit and to honor God with a holy life. I mean, this is not saying that holiness is not part of the equation for us. What this is saying is that no matter who you are and what you are, no matter what you've done in the last 24 hours, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and have placed your faith in him, if you have forgiveness of sin through what Jesus has done, no matter what you've done in the last 24 hours, no matter whether you did something you shouldn't have done or you didn't do something that you should have done, God doesn't see you any differently than he did before you did what you did or didn't do what you were supposed to do. I mean, I don't know what's happened or transpired in your life since you woke up this morning. My guess would be that many of us have done things that we probably shouldn't have done, and we would like to go back and kind of reverse those things because we somehow feel like God must not be happy with the way we are. How can I end up in a church experience when God's not happy with the way I am? And if you're a follower of Christ who's placed your faith in him, God is happy with you. Because God sees you not as who you are or what you've done, but through what Christ has done for you. I mean, that's important to understand. And that's what gives me certainty. Because if I had to work out every sin that I've committed, I mean, number one, I can't even remember them all. Right? I can't even begin to keep track of everything that I've done that's been opposed to God or opposed to somebody else or immoral or sinful or whatever. I mean, God is the one who forgives those sins. And I've got no righteous thing. There's no righteous thing in me. If keeping the law could somehow produce righteousness, then yeah, keep the law. But it doesn't do that. It just points out our sin. A sin that God has covered for those who believe in him. I don't have to earn favor. Jesus has provided that favor for me. That's the first thing about certainty. The second is that the gospel certainty makes it certain for my life because it's a way for everyone and it invites everyone. Look at verses I'll start with verse 25 if I can. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you have placed your faith in Christ, then you are in Christ. So if you are in Christ, then here's what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise. What Paul is saying to these Gentiles or these Christians who are in Galatia, he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter where you came from or who you are. You know, salvation is a free gift for everyone. You know, I realize that many may have even taken this passage and turned it into a racial reconciliation passage, or a how do we handle the roles of men and women in the church, or what does slavery and freedom look like, or whatever, and using this passage to say that everyone is equal before God. And let me just say something. I believe everyone is equal before God. I believe that we were created in the image of God. I believe that different ethnicities, everybody is equal in that. And everybody shares the same worth and the same value and the same dignity, man, women, whether you're from Europe or Africa, it doesn't matter. You're equal before God, right? I think that's absolutely true. I just don't think that's what this passage is mainly trying to teach. What this passage is teaching is reaching into a culture 2,000 years ago in a Gentile region of the world. In other words, a non-Jewish region of the world, where it was saying to these people who lived there, who were being invited into a religion that was about Judaism. At least it was founded on Judaism. At least it seemed to come from Judaism. And Paul was saying, you know what? This is for everyone. And in that culture, those people wouldn't have thought, you know what? Every experience I've had with a Jew is separatistic. I'm not part of their ministry. I'm not part of their religion. They don't want me as part of their religion. And what Paul was saying to them is, you know what? There's neither Jew nor Greek. It doesn't matter. Everybody can come. In that day and age, women would not have been respected. Women would not have been invited into a religious situation. A slave would not have been respected, would not have been invited to a religious engagement or ceremony at all. And what Paul was saying is all those are off. I mean, in terms of the gospel, in terms of what I'm offering, in terms of what God wants, he wants everybody. He wants Jews, he wants Greeks, he wants men, he wants women, he wants free people, he wants slaves, he wants everybody. Now here's the thing. I think it's hard to get a grasp on that because we don't necessarily really live in that kind of environment all the time. But let me ask you, maybe you're here this morning and you're not willing or you haven't yet turned your life over to Christ because, I don't know, maybe the wreck you've made of your life through your addiction, you kind of feel like restoration is impossible, or the sexual immorality that you've involved yourself in is kind of like brought this redemptive thing. Man, there's no way that I can be redeemed from that. Or you're lying, or your pride, or your anger, or your hatred, the way you've treated people, it's like it's so far from being able to be forgiven in your mind. You could never be restored. And what God is saying is, you know what? At the cross, Jew, Greek, man, woman, free, slave, sinner, adulterer, addict, liar, egomaniac. I mean, you're all welcome. I'm the only thing that can save you. I'm the only thing that can bring you into a right place of connection with me, and at least starting on this transformative process where you get better at who you were. So some of you just need to recognize that this offer is for everyone, no matter who you are or what place you're in or what sin you've committed. And some of you who are here, who maybe have placed your faith in Christ, you know, maybe it's the addiction of the past that's raised its ugly head again, or the sexual immorality that, you know, has come into your life even since then, or the anger or the hatred or whatever, and you just think to yourself, man, if I was a Christian, I wouldn't be doing this, or God, you can't obviously accept me because of the things that I'm doing. And I want to tell you, when you came to Christ for the first time, and you put your faith in him, Jesus forgave everything. He forgave the sins that you were doing then. He forgave the sins that you're doing now. And he's going to forgive the sins that you're going to do in the next whatever number of years you have for your life. Now, he's also working to transform you, but we'll talk about that again in Galatians chapter 5. I just want you to know, if you're caught in this moment right now as a believer in Christ and you believe that something you've done is keeping you from God, that's a lie. And you need to let God speak to that and believe the truth that he doesn't hold that against you, nor does he not show favor to you because of it. The gospel brings certainty to our lives because it's not our work. And because it's for everyone and does everything it needs to do to bring us to this place of forgiveness in Christ. We're going to pause for a minute this morning and take communion. If you don't have the elements, there's guys passing them around, people pass them around. I'm going to grab some out of my briefcase here that I keep just regularly. And, you know, sometimes I forget things like to bring the communion up from the briefcase, but I did it. And I was thinking, you know, when Jesus was doing this with his disciples that night, that last night, he was trying to teach them something, but he was also trying to give them a reminder, a celebration to help them understand what he'd done. When we did this communion at Good Friday, one of the things that I asked you to do that night was to reflect on the sins that God has forgiven you from. And I think that's an important thing to do. One of the things about that, though, is that it often takes us down a road that isn't always super helpful, because we get caught up in what we've done and we start to think about the fact that maybe we're not as forgiven as we think we are, and yet that's what God is trying to help us understand by this. And today, what I'd like for you to do is not necessarily think specifically about individual sin, but specifically think about the fact that when Jesus was hung on the cross, his body was broken, and that brokenness brought salvation and forgiveness to you. And when he said, "Eat this bread, let's eat together, because it's my body," he was wanting us to remember that the sin that we committed and the sin that we would commit are forgiven by his act of placing that body on the cross. And when he took the cup and he told them to drink together, he was giving us something to remember, that his blood covers everything you ever did. His blood covers everything you ever did and ever will do. And that from the moment you turned to Christ and asked him to forgive your sins and received him into your heart, you were under his favor and condemnation was no longer a part of your life. And Satan would love to either keep you in that condemnation or lie to you about the fact that you're under it. And the gospel tells us that through Christ, we don't have to be in that condemned state any longer. He has forgiven you. Let's pray. This morning, God, we want to say thank you for that work, the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin. And Lord, I pray right now that if there's anybody in this room that has not made that decision to trust Christ as their Savior, that in this moment that they would confess their sins. If that's you, I would urge you to confess your sins and to recognize the fact that you can't do anything to make it right before God. And that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, offers the sacrifice needed to forgive your sins and then offers it as a gift. And all you have to do is receive it right now just by saying, God, I trust you and love you. I confess my sins. I need you. Would you forgive my sin? And if you're in a place where you've already made that decision and you're feeling condemned, would you let this communion celebration this morning remind you that you are free, really free, that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who have received this free gift of salvation. We worship and we praise our Lord because of it. In your name we pray, amen. Let's worship together.